All right, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 13. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 13. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can study your word. We thank you that you're in control, that you had determined for your son to be slain before the foundations of the world. Holy Spirit, we know you're present with us, and so would you lead us and guide us in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I love old Hondas. I drove a 92 Honda Accord for way too long, and that finally gave up the ghost, and I was so sad. Just a great car. But now we've got some teen drivers, and our second daughter got her permit, and so guess what we purchased for her? An old Honda, a 2001 Honda Accord. It is glorious. 307,000 miles on this baby. And it is running strong. It's running strong. But the thing with Hondas is you need to do genuine Honda parts. If you go out and you get the cheaper parts that aren't made by Honda, that a lot of times don't work as well. If you really want a Honda to last, it's worth investing in the Honda parts. And what we're going to be looking in our Bible study is the great counterfeit in this chapter. We see the Antichrist on the scene, Satan on the scene, the false prophet on the scene. And all Satan can really do is counterfeit who God is. And we know God is a triune being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see this unholy trinity take place in Revelation 13. In Revelation chapter 12, we saw the dragon revealed, which was Satan. In this chapter, there's two beasts, the Antichrist, and then we see the false prophet that arises. Also, we'll see a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. As we study this chapter that will take place in the Great Tribulation, I think we can see, if we're paying attention, how society is moving in this direction. Let's look at verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Out of the sea, here comes a beast. And we have this description of the beast. But first, is there any way to know what the sea represents? And the answer is yes. If you're taking notes, write down Revelation chapter 17, because that really unlocks Revelation 13. In Revelation 17, verse 15, it says this: Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." The waters represents people, and so the beast is coming out from the multitudes of people. How about these 7 heads and 10 horns? Is there any way to know what these mean? Again, chapter 17 answers that for us. It says the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And so these 7 heads of the beast represent 7 mountains. And then the 10 horns, the 10 crowns, they represent 10 kings from Revelation 17, 12. Revelation 17, 12 says the 10 horns are the 10 kings. So this is where the one world government comes into play. The beast is the Antichrist, but he comes with 10 kings that are supporting him and under his influence to bring about this change in the world. What draws these men together is the blasphemous name. The Antichrist comes in a blasphemous name. Is there any name that could be as blasphemous as Antichrist? Against Christ, but also in replace of Christ. Society seems to be moving this direction really quickly, where we want to be against Christ, but we also want to replace Christ. What's going to unite these leaders together is this idea that we want to be against Christ. We don't want anything to do with Christ. In verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the feet of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and to really understand the book of Revelation, you've got to do some time in the book of Daniel. If you want to study this more, look at Daniel chapter 2 and also Daniel chapter 7, because Daniel's given a vision that represents the kingdoms of the world. And in Daniel 2, the vision is of beasts, and each beast represents a kingdom of the world. But then in chapter 7, we see God's view of the kingdoms of the world. Actually, I've got this backwards. Let's just rewind. Pretend like you didn't hear anything of the last 60 seconds. So, Daniel chapter 2 is man's view of these kingdoms, and it's the vision of the statue is of metals, gold and silver. And that's how we tend to see the kingdoms of the world and the nations of the world. Chapter 7 is God's view of the kingdoms, and it's beasts. So here, when we look at the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is like a leopard, like a bear, like the mouth of a lion, it's bringing back into view some of these ancient powers, these world-dominating powers, and it's telling us that the Antichrist is going to have that kind of influence. He's going to be a world-dominating influence. So the leopard most likely represents Alexander the Great. The bear represents the Medes and the Persians. The lion represents the Babylonians. Why is it in this order? Because John's looking back on history, where Daniel's looking forward on history. So God really does see the true nature of the kingdoms of the world, that they're beast-like. The Antichrist is beast-like. In verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all of the world marveled and followed the beast." So we get this picture of the beast. We get this picture of the Antichrist, and one of his heads is wounded, mortally wounded, but is healed, and this causes the whole world to marvel. This is a false crucifixion and a false resurrection. So in this unholy trinity, the Antichrist, being the counterfeit of Jesus Christ, has this false crucifixion, this false resurrection that gets the attention of the world. Again, all Satan can do is try to counterfeit the truth and counterfeit who God is and what God represents. Verse 4, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?'" So the dragon is the counterfeit of the Father. The beast is the counterfeit of Jesus Christ. The second beast is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. And after this fatal wound and the healing, the world begins to worship the dragon. The world begins to worship the Antichrist, the beginnings of this one world religion. In verse 5, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. A fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. There's this prophecy of the Antichrist that he's going to speak blasphemous things. It'll last for 42 months. It'll last for 3.5 years. But notice, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue. God allows this for 3.5 years. Part of God's judgment during the time of the tribulation is to give the world what it deserves. The world says, we don't want Christ. And so God says, all right, this is what it looks like with the Antichrist. You don't want the Father? This is what it looks like for there to be more demonic activity, for Satan to be able to have his way. So it's determined by the Lord that the Antichrist gets this 42 months. In verse 6, "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." The Antichrist, the beast, is speaking against God, speaking against his name. When we read his name in Scripture, it's the character and nature of God. And as the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well today, don't we see this speaking against God, speaking against the one true God, and speaking against his character? It's amazing how so many people look at God in the Bible, the God of the Bible, and they come with this conclusion somehow that God is hateful, that he's this mean, vindictive God, and how could God send anyone to hell? They're able to read the scriptures and judge God and never see their own sin. We don't want to look at our own sin. We don't want to be in a place of going, man, I actually do deserve the judgment of God. And we twist the character and nature of God and speak against the name of God. And that's the Antichrist. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Speaking against God, speaking against his name, but also against his tabernacle. The temple will be built. So the Antichrist is coming against the tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven he's even speaking against. So coming against everything that is godly. In verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So he is allowed by God to torment believers. The word saints is used of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, of the church throughout the New Testament. Here speaking of those that are saved during the time of the tribulation. And God allows for believers to be persecuted by the Antichrist for this period of time, for this 42 months. I think the most foundational part of this chapter is verse 8. The linchpin, if you would, that gives us hope is verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You're saying, Eric, how is that the linchpin? How is that the anchor that the world is going to worship the Antichrist, everyone who doesn't have their name written in the Lamb's book of life? The reason that this is our anchor is because of the next phrase, and it's that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. So when God is showing us here in his word that he is allowing a one-world government, he's allowing a one-world religion, he's allowing the Antichrist to have power politically, but also to be worshipped, that this is all going according to God's plan. It's at this moment in Scripture where God decides to tell us it was always in his heart and mind that his son would be slain even before he created the world. God could have revealed this to us in Genesis. He could have revealed it to us in the Psalms. Jesus could have said it in his life and ministry. But it's at this point when God's writing to John and revealing the end times, and we're trying to wrap our minds around, well, God, why would you allow the Antichrist? Why would you allow the Antichrist to come against Christians for 42 months? And God says, I've got a plan. And my plan has been revealed in the fact that my son, it was determined for him to be slain before the foundations of the world. Again, we see Jesus referred to as this lamb, this atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus referred to as the Lamb is more in the book of Revelations than any other book of the Bible. We would think this is where God would reveal that Jesus is the Lion, and he absolutely is. But God is showing us the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ. When God created Adam and Eve, it wasn't a surprise to God that they sinned. It's not that God wanted them to sin. It's not that God made the choice, but God knew that they would sin. If we knew that Adam and Eve would sin, and everyone after Adam and Eve would sin, that we would have a sinful nature, would we even create the world? Why in the world did God create us if he knew that it would cost his son? Because he loved us that much that the Father had already determined before creation to send his son, and Jesus had already said yes. Isn't that amazing? And that's why this verse is the foundation of the chapter. This is not a side note. This is God saying, I've got this. We can look to the cross. We sang this morning, I set my mind on Calvary. When we reflect on the cross, we go, Lord, I can trust your plan. In the midst of the chaos of the world today, we can trust God's plan. What in the world is our government doing? I don't know, but I can trust God's plan. What in the world's China doing? I don't know, but I can trust God's plan. What in the world's Russia doing? on the border of Ukraine. I don't know, but we can trust God's plan. Men, women, political leaders, they're all doing their thing, and God's ultimately in control. But it gets a lot more personal, doesn't it? Because there's things going on in our lives. There's difficulty. There's chaos. We're going, Lord, why are you allowing this? We look to the cross and we go, Lord, I can trust your plan. Jesus, you were slain from the foundation of the world. In verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Takes us back to Revelation 2 and 3. When Jesus writes to the churches, if you have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So we're to pause and listen. Did I really hear that Jesus is slain from the foundations of the world? Do I understand that plan that he has for us? He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Those that are coming against the Christians at this time are ultimately accountable to God. And this is the patience and faith of the saints. This is the endurance and faith of the saints. To understand, hey, those that persecute the church, those that come against believers, they don't get the final word. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we walk in endurance. We walk in faith going, no one's going to get away with it. Ultimately, God's going to bring accountability. The second beast, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So the second beast is lamb-like, looks like a lamb. Satan and his counterfeit will come as an angel of light. It'll appear to be good when it's absolutely evil. It'll appear to have light when it's absolute darkness. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Think about that for a second. A wolf that looks like a sheep, looks like a sheep, talks like a sheep, acts like a sheep, but doesn't eat like a sheep. What's this sheep doing eating other sheep? Sheep don't eat sheep, right? Sheep eat grass. So here's this wolf in sheep's clothing that it's looking like Christ, acting like Christ, trying to have the appearance of Christ, but in reality is completely opposed to Christ, is like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon, spoke like Satan, this second beast. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The second beast, the false prophet, is trying to point everyone's attention to the Antichrist, the first beast. And this is why he's a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's never drawing attention to itself. In John 16, written of the Holy Spirit, it says, he will glorify me. That's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. If you really want to know if there's a work of the Holy Spirit, see if people are in love with Jesus. See if people are talking about Jesus, because that's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to point us to Christ. How did we come to know Christ our Savior? Ultimately, the Holy Spirit was pointing us to Jesus. So this false prophet is pointing everyone to the Antichrist. He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. There's a supernatural element that's taking place with this unholy Trinity. There's this healing that has taken place for the Antichrist. The false prophet is able to call down fire from heaven. And we ultimately love a good show. A good show gets our attention. A few weeks ago, we were able to go to the King and Country concert at the World Arena. And it's been a long time since I've been to a concert. I don't get out much. So, I mean, I'm talking years, like probably a good 7-8 years since I've been to any concert. And tech has changed. If you haven't been to a big show in a while, tech has really changed. There are these huge screens, these LED screens, not projection screens, that just do all kinds of crazy images. And it was like a feast for your eyes for 2 hours. Like I'm sitting there and I'm just like, and then the lights were just incredible. All these lights happening, drums and guitars. And it did make me think about what's worship going to be like in heaven, right? But we love a good show. You go to that and you go, wow, that was a really good show. The tech were just as talented as the musicians that put all of those images and lights and sounds together. And here the world's attention's given to the false prophet because he puts on a good show. He calls down fire from heaven. Now, is there anything wrong with a good show? No, as long as the message is right. As long as the message is pointing to Jesus Christ. But would you be deceived by a good show? Especially if it was supernatural in nature. All of a sudden you're seeing supernatural things take place and you're like, it has to be God. Well, not necessarily. Satan's allowed to do supernatural things as well. That's why we always have to test the message. We always have to go back to, is it biblical? And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So he deceives those who dwell on the earth by what? By those signs. People think that this is from God. There's deception that takes place because of the signs. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, that even if an angel of light comes and preaches another gospel to you, let him be accursed. Could we pass that test? You're hanging out this afternoon and an angel of light comes and visits you and says, hey, you know, Jesus really isn't God. There's another way to heaven. Hopefully you'd be like, get behind me, Satan, right? I'm not trusting you. Some false religions have been built upon an angel coming and giving a message that is contrary to the Bible. Also, interestingly, the false prophet, the second beast, says, hey, let's build an image of the first beast who had this deadly wound who was healed. And God is one that we can't see. We can't see God. We can see the evidence of God in creation, but we can't see him. And in this one world religion that's Antichrist, there's an image of the Antichrist, and people want to worship something they can see. We want a supernatural show, but we also want to worship something that we can see, and the world just takes this in hand over fist. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This also is a counterfeit of what God has done. When God created Adam, he breathed life into him. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, met with the disciples and breathed on them, John 20, and they received the Holy Spirit. And here, the false prophet is breathing on this image, and the image becomes lifelike and is able to talk and go out and kill those who had not been willing to follow the Antichrist, those who had their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who didn't want to worship this image. Everybody's required to worship the image. If you don't worship the image, then you would be killed. In verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich, poor, free, and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. Consider that for a second. All. Everyone. Small. Children. Children are required to take the mark. Great are required to take the mark. LeBron James. The famous. The Hollywood superstars. The rich, Bill Gates, and the poor, the free, and the slave have to receive this mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Again, this is a counterfeit to what God does because God marked the 144,000 as his. God marks us with his Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Satan here with the Antichrist and the false prophet is marking those that have worshiped the image. Please understand what is taking place here is people are being divided for those that are for Christ and against Christ. Those who believe in Jesus, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that won't worship the Antichrist, they're ones that refuse the mark. And when you take the mark, you're giving your worship to the Antichrist. People are going to know exactly what they're doing with this mark. I've had this question a lot in the last year or so. Is the vaccine the mark of the beast? And everyone has their own opinions about the vaccine, and you have to sort out what God would have you to do and have peace before the Lord for that. But I can tell you scripturally that the vaccine's not the mark of the beast, because so far you haven't had to, you know, take the vaccine and give your allegiance to the Antichrist. So you can at least know that and understand that the vaccine's not the Antichrist. Here's also what comes with this mark: and that no one may buy or sell except who has the mark of the name of the beast, of the number of his name. His wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So somehow with this mark, you cannot buy or sell without it. Now, it is possible that there's no money exchange that happens through this mark on your hand or on your forehead. That it's just, let me see if you have the mark before I'll buy or sell with you. I kind of think that it is going to have the ability to do all money exchange through the mark, because it would be really easy to do backdoor transactions that were in cash. It seems that all of finances are going to go through this mark that's placed on your hand and on your forehead. I don't know that for sure, but we absolutely have the technology to be able to do it. It's in your pocket, right? I'd like to think I'm not that old, but when I was growing up, there was no cell phones. No cell phones, right? And there really wasn't even a lot of credit card purchases. Like, I remember when a credit card was used, it was like, right? And worried about someone getting that piece of paper, and debit cards and credit cards became a thing, and smartphones that make us dumb. And now you can do transactions through your phone. I forgot my wallet yesterday, which unfortunately happens from time to time. And I get to the parts store, Wyatt and I'm like, oh man, I forgot my wallet. And I was thinking, I should put Apple Pay on my phone, because I don't forget my phone. But then I'm like, maybe it's the mark of the beast. I don't know, right? But I was like, oh man, it'd be so convenient just to have my phone. You know, think how many problems this would solve. You're not going to forget your hand. It's like, just swipe this sucker. No more identity theft that takes place. All of your medical records right through this stinking chip. There's no more kidnapping that takes place. You're always going to know where someone's at. You've got them marked. You've got them chipped. And our world just seems to be moving in this direction more and more. Also with this mark, there's going to be the name of the Antichrist that's attached to it. That's how much allegiance is given to the Antichrist with this mark. And somehow, as you calculate his name, it's going to count up to 666. So there's wisdom and understanding. People living during this time of going, I understand that I'm getting the mark of the beast. This 666 that is taking place. One of the things that I do find interesting as we look through this in a prophetic lens, meaning this is not fulfilled yet, it'll be sometime in the future, is, are we seeing things in our world that are pointing to this direction? Again, on the vaccine, not trying to make a statement one way or the other, that's really between you or the Lord to get the vaccine or not, but it is interesting I've never seen a time in our life you're being divided into two groups, either vaccinated or unvaccinated. And there's a lot of pressure saying you need to be vaccinated. And if you're not being vaccinated, you're not making the right choice. And our government gets to decide that for us? That should scare you. Even if you choose to be vaccinated, I don't think you want our federal government making your health choices, right? And what America was built on was we don't all have to have the same opinion. You get the freedom to be able to say, hey, this is what I think, this is what I believe, this is what I think, and this is what I believe. That's what people fought for in our country, to be able to have that. That's what our Constitution is all about. But we see the scriptures that when it does come to the end times, that the world is going to drink the Kool-Aid of the Antichrist. And the world is going to say, I'm all about this one world religion, I'm all about this one world government, and I'm willing to make this choice to give my allegiance to the Antichrist, take this mark, and you're either with the Antichrist or you're with Jesus Christ, and that's it. It's separated in two groups. And more, that's what we're seeing in culture. We're seeing culture move to this direction of saying, hey, you're either in the group that is against Christ or you're in the group that is following Christ. So here's three questions as we close this morning. And the first is this, is are we trusting God's plan? And I think that's the foundation. Please hear me this morning. Church friends, don't leave all freaked out. You're like, man, this is a great Thanksgiving message. How does Eric plan these things out? I was feeling pretty good until I heard this message. The lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. God revealed that in Revelation 13. Why did he reveal it in Revelation 13? So that our hearts wouldn't be fearful. God's got a plan. And it's unfolding as he desires. So don't be fearful about things that we see in our world, things that may take place in the future, things that are happening in our lives personally. For some of you, you're like, I'm a lot more concerned with what's going on in the four walls of my home. I'm trying to deal with the chaos of home, let alone the chaos of what's happening in culture. The lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. In just a moment, we're going to take communion together. And we're going to remember, Jesus, you died for my sins. You rose again. You got this. I don't understand what's happening. I've got concerns personally, but I need to put my trust in the Lord. What should mark us during this time, right now, in 2021, is a peace because we trust the Lord. God, I trust you. You're the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Second question, are we falling for Satan's counterfeit? There's a lot of warning throughout Scripture to not get deceived, to not get pulled away by false doctrine or false teaching. And there is false teaching out there that from the surface it looks good, but as you get into it, you go, wait a second, this isn't biblical. It doesn't line up with the Scriptures. And we always need to be going back to the Scripture. Don't be tricked by a big show. Don't be tricked by the supernatural. Don't just go along with it because everybody else is. Make sure that you're anchored in the Word, that you're studying the Word, that you're taking it back to the truth of Scripture. Last question, do we see that our salvation draws near? Imagine if we would have had this Bible study in January of 2020. Now we read Revelation 13 in November 2021, not even a full 2 years later, and how much closer it feels that we are to our salvation. Things are really ramping up from an end times perspective, from a prophecy perspective. So as we see our salvation draw near, what are we to do? The Scripture actually tells us. In Romans 13, as salvation draws near, we're encouraged to be awake spiritually, to be walking in the light. We can be God's children, but we can be asleep spiritually. And this is not the time to be asleep spiritually. This is the time to be awake, to know that God loves you, to be awakened to his love, to be living for Christ, walking in the light, not walking in darkness. And the second thing that we see in Scripture that says, as we see the day approaching, we should be able to study the word, look at the signs of the times, and say we're getting closer to the rapture of the church. We're getting closer to the second coming. When God wraps everything up, we're not to forsake fellowship together with believers, where we can encourage and exhort and support and love each other. This is the time to be committed to worshiping together with believers, fellowshipping together with believers, being in relationship with believers. The more that we see the day approaching, the more we press into Christ and the more we press into the body of Christ. So let's stand together. Let's remember Christ in communion. Let's apply that to our hearts that he is in control in our lives. Jesus, we thank you that before the foundations of the world, you were slain. You were willing to surrender to the plan of the Father. None of these things surprise you. The chaos in our world, it doesn't surprise you. We don't know what you're doing, but we trust you. We also know that there's a lot of difficulty and pain in our own lives, and we trust you. Jesus, you're the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. And as we see our salvation drawing near, help us to not be fearful, but to be watching, to be ready, to be in love with you, and to be serving one another. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.